Aaron, thanks for teaching us. What a great song that is. What a great, great message. What a great reminder that we are not left alone and we are not facing despair. That Jesus Christ has won, he has conquered, and he is coming again. Let's pray together and you can be seated. Father, thank you for that great truth. Thank you that you have taken care of our future. And that affects our right now. Help us to see that. Help us to see it in your word today. Thanks for your goodness to us and the way you share your word to us and with us. And Holy Spirit, guide us. Open up our eyes, please, so that we can see all you have for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Oh, we're good. Thank you, though. Yeah. I got it. It's possible you may be visiting, and if so, let me introduce myself. I am Mark Lyle, and I'm the campus pastor here at Christ Community Chapel Aurora Campus. What a great campus you all are. This is a wonderful, wonderful area of churches. I say that, try to remind myself regularly of that, because the body of Christ, to me, is so fascinating in how we have different expressions of the body of Christ. But I also had a chance this week to do a podcast panel discussion with a guy named Dan Larrison, who is a pastor at Parkside Church. And what a great brother in Christ he is. Really, really great guy. In fact, I said, why don't you leave that flailing ministry and come work for us? That's what I said. It was a neat experience for me. It was a wonderful time. I had a chance to sit on a panel for Northeast Ohio Parenting Magazine, and someone thought that what Anna and I have done as parents was worth talking about, except that Anna wasn't there, and the reason the kids are like they are is because of Anna, not me. So I tried to give her credit where it was due. I don't know if I did it fairly or not. Open your Bibles, would you? Ephesians chapter 2. We are in a remarkable journey in the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2, but if you would open or find your Bibles, go back to chapter 1, verse 1 for a minute. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1. I've got to tell you and remind you, because some of you are looking at me a little foggy. Why are we going to spend the next 25, 30 minutes in this particular book? Why are we going to do it? Yeah, see, Joe doesn't expect an answer on the video. I do, okay? We are going to spend time here. I'll tell you why I'm going to take you here is because I believe, number one, there is a God. I hope that does not come as a shock to you. Secondly, I believe that God has communicated to us. And especially today, I think I hope you are going to be overwhelmed by what he has communicated to us. But these are the words of God. Now, I have some ideas about the words of God, but what's significant is that God has revealed to us things about him and things about us. And if they were not revealed, we would not discover them. Okay? So the reason I want to take you back to Ephesians 1:1 for a minute is simply to remind you, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, that apostleship, that office, is a specific calling. Paul labels himself that way, and what he says is, I have been sent from God, by God, with a message for you. I am about to reveal something from God to you. And what he reveals is majestic. Now, Pastor Joe used a really neat illustration that I'm going to steal and remind you of for a minute. He talked about a drone device. And by now, whether you recognize that you've seen them or not, one of the things you'll see in movies all the time, probably more so now that I draw your attention to it, is a lot of aerial shots that in the past just weren't possible or were way too expensive. Well, the way they're doing those perspective aerial shots now is these little small drones that have fabulous video capability. So what they do is they pull you from that spot you are on the street, and it zooms you out, and it gives you a big, wide, broad perspective. And Joe used that word picture, that analogy, or that illustration. And what he used it for was to say, in this letter by the Apostle Paul, he's going to reveal some truth that is from God's perspective. He's saying, I'm trying to help you see and understand the action of God from God's perspective. And then other times, it's like he zooms right back into his own skin and says, and here is what human experience is like. Okay, so a couple of guidelines today. One is, let's try to keep the perspective straight as often as we can. I think it'll help us understand. That makes sense to you guys? Awesome. All right. Secondly, let's try to keep the order straight. Okay, now this hopefully will make more sense in 20 minutes or so, but let me give you a quick illustration of where order was particularly important in my life. One time I went skydiving. I took the lifetime lessons from that experience are vast. If nothing else, I learned on that particular day about conducting myself in a very specific order. Do not get out of order. In other words, if you come out off the plane, and if for some reason the tether that you are connected to the plane with does not pull the chute, then and only then do you fire your backup chute. Okay? Now, if I had decided that in the plane I had an overwhelming emotion to want to pull the chute, that would have been bad and out of order. Okay, so something that would normally be there to save my life would actually then destroy my life. What Paul says, what he is about to say, you have to get in order, because if you don't, you won't understand God and you won't understand you. Okay? So we want to get the right perspective. We want to get the right order. So let's dive in and take a look. Get ready, because we are going to do one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture. I would, if I were you, and maybe you are not a big memorizer, but if nothing else, I would at least memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I would memorize them this week, and then I would keep them with you the rest of your life. Here's why. And you, Paul opens the second chapter saying, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Pause. Perspective. Give me perspective. Did I just describe God's perspective, or did I just describe your perspective? I just described God's perspective. You say, wait, Mark, why? Because you don't feel dead. In fact, you feel very alive. You act very alive. So why in the world would Paul label you as dead? I call this section of the sermon dead man walking. Okay? Because when Paul zooms out, he says, you may not know it, you may not feel it, but you are dead in your trespasses. You have no ability to act, to behave, to feel in any kind of spiritual way that demonstrates being spiritually alive. You are dead. And in fact, not just dead, because then he zooms into us and he says this, in which you once walked. Okay, dead people don't walk. So spiritually dead, and then he says, but wait, you're walking, and when you're walking, how are you walking? What does it say? You are walking, you're being guided by, specifically, the prince of the power of the air. So here are some Christian fundamental tenets, truth you got to grab. Number one, the spiritual condition of mankind is that we are dead spiritually. That is in direct opposition with an awful lot of the philosophy of our world today. I'll explain in a minute. So you are dead, but in your actual walk around breathing life in your flesh, even then you are affected by a spiritual realm. That's what Paul says. You say, Mark, why'd you start off with this whole little thing about Revelation? Because how else would you know that? How else would you understand that there are spiritual forces acting on your life? And not only that, but Paul keeps adding to this bundle of death, and he says, there are spiritual forces acting on your life, and what else? And you walk according to your flesh. So there are also corrupted desires inside you that cause you to walk the way you walk. Okay? Perspective, secondly, order. In order to understand anything about salvation, you have to start with the truth that you are spiritually dead. Okay, he says, let's move on. He continues on, now at work in the sons of disobedience, into verse 3, among whom we lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I mean, this passage, so what he says is, here's your condition, you're dead. If you ever wanted to know, because as you talk to your friends, I'm going to tell you, as you communicate the gospel to your friends and to your family members, this is going to make you wildly unpopular. When you say to them, the first thing you have to understand is that you are spiritually dead, you offer nothing to God. If I was them and I was listening to you say that, I would say, what in the world causes you to believe that? Why would you believe that? That's just stinking, bad, negative thinking. You just made that up on your own. And now when you leave today, you can go, hold on. I didn't make that up on my own. In fact, I'm trying to communicate to you what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, where he said, by nature, in our nature, we were objects, and this gets really harsh, we were objects of wrath. It's why the Old Testament is so hard for all of us to read. Because we look at it and we say, wow, there are times where God seems to act very severely, and that doesn't, not only does it not make sense to me, it doesn't seem fair. Well, what's hard is dead spiritual people can't judge what's fair or not. And you and I, friends, are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And because of that, because of our corruption, because of our rebellion, that makes us deserved of God's wrath. And if you don't keep that perspective and that order, then salvation makes no sense to you. I get that, and that's what I expect. When I talk to friends about, so I say, if you don't understand, if you don't think our nature is corrupt, if you think your children or if you think you are essentially good and it just needs to come out, that's absolutely your opinion, but you are diametrically opposed to what Scripture says is true about our spiritual condition. So we go, all right, Mark, I get it. Get to the good part, please. And that's what happens in verse 4. But God. And I've heard pastors say this is the ultimate turning point of all history, is this movement of but God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Perspective, ours or God's? God's, right? Because what it tells us is what motivated God. What's the character of God? What God did was he looked at our death state and he chose to act on his mercy. He chose to look on you and me and say, I have so much mercy, I absolutely can pour it out on you in salvation. And then, but this is what I love about this passage, is Paul almost, he actually uses this phrase twice. He almost like shouts it out to say, make sure you don't miss this, because a lot of people can get really confused about how they get saved. And he says, I'm going to tell you how it is you're saved. And what does he say? Make no mistake whatsoever. It is the grace of God that has saved you. Now, I think this will help you. Let me give you a backdrop to put this against so that I think this will give you some texture or context. Okay? While Paul is writing, when he is writing Ephesians, what he is wrestling with is this glorious new thing called the church and how it fits against Judaism. Because what it seems like, and as you guys read through your Bibles, you read through the Old Testament, it seems like God had a plan A, and that was choose Israel, use them as a nation, and then out of them draw all people to himself. And what's wild is the Israelites, the Jews, that's what they believed, but they believed it so much that they started to identify, if somebody asked them, how does somebody get saved? How did you get saved? They might answer, oh, I get saved because I do what? I heard it. I get saved because I do sacrifices. I get saved because I obey, because God gave us this great thing called the law, and so I obey the law, I do the sacrifices, I go to the priests, and they make sacrifice on my behalf, I give offerings, I don't farm all the way to the edge of my fields, because God told us all this. And because of this, God loves me, and he saves me. And Paul goes, absolutely not. Order problem. You pulled the chute inside the plane. He says, that is absolutely not how God has ever saved anyone. He says, the way you are saved is by grace. It's the movement of God first and foremost. So if you, as you sit here, and Joe did a beautiful job, as you sit here feeling saved, what you should realize is beyond your ability to explain, God has reached down and into your life because of the grace motivated by himself to grab you. And that should cause you to respond in such a way that goes, thanks be to God. Because he has reached down. And you say, well, wait, Mark, are you sure? Are you sure Paul's this serious about grace? And yeah, I'm really sure. In fact, so sure that I'll take you to 8, 9, and 10 real quick. Go with me. He says, again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And, oh, by the way, this is not your own doing. Paul's jumping on our chest at this point. He's saying, you do not think this is your own. Not a result of any kind of works. Not at all a result of works. Not a result of sacrifices. Not a result of obedience to the commandments. Not a result of you being a great employee. Not a result of you giving a ridiculous amount of money to a charity. Not at all due to you. And because of that, God has saved you. Your faith is the only thing that you offer back to God. And the reason is so that no one can boast, is what he says. And then, Paul says nothing, not a single thing you can do. Don't even think. And then what's he go? And in 10, he goes and he says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ for what? Good works. So he says there's absolutely not a single thing you can do that earns your salvation. Perfect picture last couple weeks by Joe. Adoption, right? That's essentially the story. You have been adopted. You had nothing to do with it. And now you have to ask the question, is there any purpose? Is there any reason for me to be in this adopted state? What am I to do next? And Paul says it perfectly. He says, the reason God did all this is because in Christ, he has recreated you. He has shaped you for doing good works. And the word that he uses there is poema. The word is poem. You are, the word workmanship is poema, which is you are the poem of God. You are the artwork of God in Christ, created to do good works. So that's simply, as we've been saying for multiple weeks, the reason that we talk about knowing and growing and serving is because serving is the right order expression of recognizing the mercy and grace that has come in Jesus Christ to you, and then you serve as a result of your gratitude in understanding the grace of God given to you. Does that make sense to you? And what I want, I'm going to get crazy practical for a minute here. I need you to understand about serving as a result of gratitude. Otherwise, you are acting out of order. I often use the parallel when I talk about us giving. I say, if you don't understand the purpose of giving, then you can't give. You can't give with a whole heart. You're going to give and you're going to go, I don't really know if this is a good idea for me to give. It's exactly the same thing with serving. But I got to tell you guys, I listened to a podcast about 3 months ago, and something that was said, just, it was a weird factoid that triggered my thinking, and I feel like God stuck it in me and said, I'm going to use this later. The person I was listening to said, in Germany, 24% of people are organ donors. And they said, in the Netherlands, 78% of people are organ donors. And the guy asked the question, he said, is it just because because Germans are such nasty people that they don't want to give up their organs? He said, is that what was going on? And they did a study, and the only thing that was different was that in Germany, they have an opt-in program, and in the Netherlands, they have an opt-out program. So if you don't want to give your organs, great, tell us. Don't give your organs. And you say, what's that have to do with? What I started realizing is we have a church that is, at times, an opt-in. I think I've sent the message to you at times that, hey, you know what? If you guys ever get the chance and want to be on mission and want to serve, and that's awesome. Let us know, and we'll try to figure out a way to plug you in. Shame on me. Because what the story of, as I understand the story of the church, the story of our, my job as your pastor is to be guiding you, equipping you as the saints. We'll find out later in Ephesians, Paul says, my job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. So today, I am officially flipping the switch. All right? I'm officially flipping the switch from an opt-in program to an opt-out program. Now, here's the good news. Well, there's bad news and good news. The good news is especially for those of you who are not members here. Because you're going, hey, I didn't opt in or out of anything. I'm just here checking things out. Awesome. But those of you who are members have said, what if you remember the membership class, we talked about spending your time, your talent, your treasure in serving Christ. And so my job is to mobilize you into ministry. My job and my team's job. Now, in fairness to you, and this is going to sound like I'm kidding, I'm not. In fairness to you, if you joined here and at that time you didn't know that was the agreement, you can opt out of membership. Okay, seriously. And all you need to do, send me an email and let me know, say, hey, Mark, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what I thought the church should be. And we will take you out of the membership. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven or anything. It just means you're not a serving team member on mission here at Christ Community Chapel. Okay, so my job and my team's job over the next few months is to change this mindset over to not who can help us in various areas, but who can't help. So we'll let you know about the needs, we'll tell you what's going on, and we're going to assume, and we're not going to create superfluous things in your life, but we're going to figure out ways to get you plugged in and doing the works of ministry. And if you need any more clarity, let me make it real simple. My quick last story. My brother-in-law, I think I've told you this story before, he went to work for Amazon, and he was hired at a pretty high executive level. And the very first thing he did for the first 3 weeks of his job was he went and packed books. Because what they wanted him to understand was, here's how Amazon works from the absolute bottom to the absolute top. So if you are thinking, okay, Mark, I like your passion, I like kind of like the direction, but I don't really know, I can't really pick out anything, congratulations, you're on the hospitality team. Okay, I have just made you an official. If you're a member and you don't know any other team you want to serve on, congratulations, you are part of the hospitality team. And you will help with everything from, you can help with greeting, you can help in the cafe, you can help to set things up, tear things down. You can help in the media area, because even if you can't lift heavy things, you can slide sliders when you're taught. Okay? So what I want to happen is I want our church to be on mission with serving. As you walk out, here's what's going to happen. There are folks under the porte cochere that are part of our ministry team. What? Porte cochere? That's a great word. Look it up. All right. Under the overhang out the front door, there are our teams are set up with representatives. Now, if you say, hey, Mark, I don't want to be on the hospitality team. I want to be on somebody else's team. And you know what team you want to be on? Go out there and sign their list. That's all there is to it. Go out there, look around, talk to them, see what's going on, see which ministries are represented, sign the list, and we will begin to mobilize this church even further into mission so that we can do the good works, the work of the church that God has designed for us in Christ. Got it? Stand. Let me send you out with a benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the constant fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you until we shall meet again or until our Savior comes and then forever. Amen. Go and have a great week in Christ.